But I want to start out by saying Happy Mother's Day. In my mind, when I think of mothers, of course, I think of my wife. In my mind, she is the best sermon I could ever preach on motherhood. I would just assume parade her before you, but that would, one, be inappropriate, and two, it would make her very upset with me. But on the things that I've always appreciated, one of the things I've always appreciated about parenting alongside Leah is that she understands the mission that God has called every believer to. And she understands how that fits in with motherhood. She understands that the center of all of it is God's jealousy for his own glory. And God is jealous for his glory. He is jealous not just for us, but for his Spirit in us. God is jealous for himself. And he has every right to be. One theologian explains it this way: his name, honor, and glory are first and foremost for creatures the chief end to pursue. J.I. Packer said, God seeks what we should seek, his glory in and through men, and it is for the securing of this end ultimately that he is jealous. We read it in the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 42, where he says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. My glory I give to no other, in Psalm 48, or in Isaiah 48, and again in Ezekiel 39, I will set my glory among the nations, and I will be jealous for my holy name. You see, God loves his people, and there is no room and that relationship for idols. And though we say Happy Mother's Day, motherhood itself can be an idol. Doesn't have to be, but it can be. And I would say this at the beginning: it doesn't matter this morning if you've been a mother or if you've never been a mother. If you've been a mother and wished you hadn't been. It doesn't matter this morning if you were a mother and that ended. It doesn't matter this morning of all these, but I'm going to suggest this morning that yes, on Mother's Day, that being a mother is not your highest good. Mother's Day seems to be a day where we sainthood mothers. And surely we're thankful for our mothers. Amen? That was lackluster. But we love our mothers. We highly honor them and laud them on a day like this. And I, for one, have the highest respect for the 24/7, 365-day vocation that is called motherhood. In fact, no other vocation in the world comes with no monetary benefits and where you never get a day off. It is admittedly an extremely difficult vocation. And I know for sure that I am not made for that vocation. The idea of being Mr. Mom has been lauded in our culture as some kind of virtue, a virtue I can guarantee you I do not possess. But having said that, and having told you that my personal witness to my wife and my highest appreciation and praise that I have for her as a mother, it still must be said that motherhood is not a woman's highest good or worth. With that, though, there's an old Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of motherhood is worth a pound of clergy. And I would say this morning, young mother, it seems like everyone wants something from you, and you feel it. And you're probably already giving way more than you thought you could ever give. But even with all of your giving, you might struggle with guilt, a lingering, joy-drenching, energy-sapping guilt that you should be doing more, that you should be more, that you should be giving more and accomplishing more. On the one hand, I would say don't waste that guilt. Pay attention to it. Use it. Take it out of the shadows and examine it in the light of Scripture. Is this a godly grief that leads to repentance, or is it a worldly grief that produces death? Is it life-giving or is it life-depleting? Ask yourself, does this bring joy and peace to those nearest me? Or does it add unnecessary stress and strain in your home? With the answer to that, I want to direct our attention to one thing. And especially for mothers this morning. Even though it is not your highest worth, and I would caution you never to let it be our identity, it is, for this season in your life, your mission field. It is your first and primary mission field. And God values your children. Maybe you remember this in Mark chapter 10, but Jesus became indignant with the disciples who didn't embrace the worth of children in God's expanding kingdom. In Psalm 127, God tells us that children are his blessing to us, and that he places this great importance on our teaching children and loving and serving him through that, in Deuteronomy 6. But on the other hand, don't feel guilty over making your children your primary ministry investment in these early years. Your availability, your sensitivity, your affection, your unhurried attention is irreplaceable. There are no neutral moments in a young child's life. Someone's going to influence your children, inculcating values and imprinting standards on their young, impressionable minds, and I would say, let it be you. Again, motherhood is not the highest calling for a woman. But if you have children, it is your calling and your primary ministry at this time. Accept your calling from God to serve your family. As a mother, you're helping to shape the souls of your children for Christ. And it's easy, it will be easy, to get caught up in the day-to-day, but I hope to challenge you today that your shaping the souls that are in your house has a higher priority, that it goes beyond the doors of your home. Ultimately, this is about influencing more than your home. It's about influencing the world. Your children are your gift to the future. I was at a funeral yesterday for Lucy Walton. I couldn't help but thinking that the purpose of this funeral is like them telling through her life and Sarah's story of her life as well as showing us the way and calling us as Christians up to more. But it was obvious to me that Bob and Lucy raised their kids to influence not just their home, not just their neighbors, but the world. But a lot of time, it just doesn't feel that way. Because the closer you get to home, the less intriguing that work and sacrifice seems, doesn't it? As someone once said, everyone wants to save the world, but no one wants to do the dishes for mom. When you're a mother at home with your children, the church is not going to clamor for your monthly ministry updates. When you talk to other believers, there is not any kind of awe about what you're doing and the sacrifice you're making for the gospel. People are not impressing you for your needs that you might have, and they're not asking what they can pray for you about. It does not feel intriguing or glamorous. In fact, your work will become, it seems, increasingly, seemingly normal. But it is as close to home as you can possibly be. You've actually gone so far as to become home. But if you're a Christian woman who loves the Lord, the gospel is important to you. It is easy to become discouraged, thinking that the work that you are doing doesn't matter that much. If you're really doing something for Christ, you would be out there somewhere doing something and doing it with all your might. Even if you have a great perspective on your role in the kingdom, it is easy to lose sight of this mission in the piles of unmatched socks, which if you talk to some today, apparently it's a fad, so don't bother matching them. But it's easy to lose sight of that in mismatched socks, in morning sickness, in dirty dishes. It is easy to confuse intrigue with value and to begin viewing yourself as the least valuable part of the church. Well, there's a number of ways in which mothers need to study their own roles and to begin to see them not as boring and inconsequential, but as home. As one author put it, home as the headwaters of mission. At the very heart of the gospel is sacrifice. And there is perhaps no occupation in the world so intrinsically sacrificial as motherhood. Motherhood is a wonderful opportunity to live out the gospel. Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And motherhood provides you with an opportunity to lay down the things that you cannot keep in order to have the things that you cannot lose. Or if I could put it this way, to lay them down on behalf of the people that you cannot lose. Because they are eternal souls. They are your children. They are your mission field. And if you're like me, then you may be thinking, what did I ever give up for them? A desk job? Time at the gym? Extra spending money? My 20-year-old figure? Maybe some sleep? It doesn't seem like much when you put it next to the work of some of the great missionaries and people who gave their lives for the gospel. But if I can phrase it this way, think about the feeding of the 5,000 when the disciples went out and they rounded up the food that was available. What did they have? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. It wasn't much. Think of some women pulling out her fish and handing it to one of the disciples. That had to have felt like a small offering, but the important thing about those loaves and those fishes was not how big that lunch was that they had given, but it was about whose hands it was given into. It was given into the hands of the Lord, who then offered that offering was sufficient. It was more than sufficient, and there were leftovers. Given in faith, even a small offering becomes great. So look at your children in faith and see how many people will be ministered to by your ministering to them. How many people will your children know in their lives? How many grandchildren are represented in the faces around your table now? So, if mothers are strategically situated to impact mission so greatly, why do you see so little coming from it? And I think the answer to that is quite simple. And the answer is sin. Discontent, pettiness, selfishness, resentment. Christians often feel like the right thing to do is to be ashamed about what they have. And we hear that quoted in Jim Elliot's, what he said, and we think that we ought to sell our homes and move to some place where they need the gospel. And some of you are going to do that, most of you aren't. But I'd like to challenge you to look at it differently. Giving up what you cannot keep does not mean giving up your home or your job so you can go somewhere else. For some of you, you should consider that. It might be. But for most of you, it won't be. It is actually giving up yourself, laying yourself down, sacrificing yourself, not later in some mission, but now. Cheerfully wipe the nose for the 5th time in the last 3 minutes. Make dinner again for the people who don't like green beans. After you've spent 1.5 hours on it, they'll finish it in 5 minutes. Laugh when your plans are thwarted by vomiting children. Lay yourself down for the people here with you, the people who can annoy you, the people who can get in your way, and the people who take up so much of your time that you can't read anymore. In faith, rejoice in them, sacrifice for them, gain that which you cannot lose in them. And it's easy to think that you have a heart for orphans on the other side of the world, but if you spend your time at home resenting the imposition of the children that are there, then you do not. You cannot have a heart for the gospel and a fussiness about your life at the same time. You will never make any difference there if you cannot be at peace here. You cannot have a heart for missions, but not for the people around you. This is so confusing to me. When people come and say, I have a mission in my mind and I love those people, but they don't love or show that love to people around them. A true love of the gospel overflows and overpowers. It will be in everything you do. However drab, however simple, however repetitive, it will be there. And God loves the little offerings given in faith. That little plate of PB&Js. That influence may someday serve thousands. Given in faith, those presents on Christmas morning will bring delight to more children than you can count. Offering with thanksgiving, offering with thankfulness, your home is only the beginning. Your laundry pile, anybody those have one of those sitting at home right now? That laundry pile that's there, you'll selflessly tackle today, and then guess what, tomorrow too, will be used in the hands of God to clothe many. Do not think that your work does not matter. In God's hand, it will be broken and broken and broken again until all who have need of it have eaten and are satisfied. And there will even be leftovers. In my almost 20 years of ministry, almost 23 years as a husband to my wife of 5 children, I don't think I have ever met a mom, including the moms of young preschoolers, who feels that they have not in some way done a good enough job. I can't tell you how many times Leah's come to me and said, "Did we ruin our children?" And to her, I would say, probably. But God is gracious. Someone said to me when we first started having children, he said, just remember that God is full of grace and that often your children will follow the Lord, sometimes not because of you, but in spite of you. That brings me hope. Most mothers labor under the weight of guilt, of frustrated ideas, imperfect performance, deficient production. The laundry remains undone, the storybook's unread, the tempers flare. If this is you, the guilt you feel may be a distorted guilt. You may wrongly place yourself under a law that you've erected for yourself. You say to yourself, good mothers should do X, Y, and Z, even though X, Y, and Z may go beyond what God's word commands. I've seen it in our own congregation. I think of one mom I once met, a good mom by any fair standards, who believed that all good moms should take their kids to the library 3 times a week. I didn't expect that reaction. Then there's the imposition that you must learn how to bake sourdough bread. You must get an acreage and do homesteading. In good grief, never, ever let your kids drink homogenized milk. But there are so many standards that you impose on yourself, and sometimes those false standards come from outside us, and then other times they come from the ideals of our life groups, our model mothers, your mother-in-law's advice, or the latest book, blog post, or your favorite Christian author, the musings of those Dr. Googles that are on your Facebook groups and Telegram chats. And you feel guilt because you just don't make the cut. And a lot of times, you don't feel that way because you proudly think you're killing it. But for you that are feeling guilty in this self-imposed or imposed on you by those who are closest to you, I have a word for you. And again, sometimes they come because we're our own perfectionists in what God has called us to do. And as we seek to establish and live out our own legalism and self-righteousness, we find ourselves falling short. Sometimes your guilt might be false guilt. But on the other hand, your guilt might be true guilt. You and I certainly fall short of God's standards every day. We fail to love the Lord our God with everything that we are and everything that we have. And we fail to love our spouses and children the way that we selfishly love ourselves. And whether you're a mother of a pair of preschoolers or a mom of a pair of grown children, the Apostle John reminds us, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so the question is, what is God's answer for your guilt? Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for all who repent and believe and follow him. That's his answer. Sandwiched between John's two convicting verses in 1 John chapter 1 is verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for those who honestly own their sin, God grants free pardon and thorough cleansing. Sister, daughter of the living King, while you may find it hard as a mom of a toddler or even to even get time to do the simplest things like take a shower, let God's personal promises of forgiveness spray over you today as you turn towards him in repentance and faith. Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, Jesus declared at that point, your sins are forgiven. Psalm 103, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove the transgressions from us. Micah chapter 7, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, we sang it today, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like red, they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Isaiah 38, in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 44, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. I love how another author put it, and I quote, instead of endless drips of guilt, God bathes believers in Christ with forgiveness. His promises of daily grace cascade upon you like an invigorating waterfall, especially on those days when you don't feel good enough, end quote. You need to know that no matter your life situation, you have the grace to stay on mission. And in fact, it may be your life's situation that has particularly put you on that mission. I also believe that this is true for you who desperately want to be a mother, but God has not given that to you yet. And I know that's hard for you to hear, when your friends get pregnant and while you're waiting in what seems like silence from God. I know that you have considered adoption, fostering, and other options, and people keep telling you to do the same, but this is your season. I want to challenge you who have children who are friends with that are barren. Yesterday, Sarah's older sister, while giving a eulogy about Sarah, she said that Sarah was the only person in her life that when she finally realized that her and her husband will probably not have a child of their own, that she cried with her. We're so busy about our own lives, we don't have time enough to sit with a sister and cry with her. To have empathy and to pray. We have a group. I don't call them a group. We have several sisters in our own congregation that are in that same situation. And they would be real with you about that. Pray with them. Sit with them. Grieve with them. I witnessed the church come around this family yesterday like I don't believe I've seen before. And I'll say, mothers of small children, when you're up in the middle of the night feeding your new baby that God has graciously given you, may God impress on your heart to pray for these sisters. The burden is unbearable for them, so they need the church to bear it with them. Also, for you who have lost your mom, I know that today is hard. Today, for the Walton family, it is very difficult. The first Mother's Day without mom. But know that you're not alone. And though we celebrate motherhood, we know that there's a lot of pain that comes with the memories. With all this, does this mean that you will never invest as moms outside your own family? Goodness, no. In fact, Leah would say that if you leave mission alone because you have children, then you don't know why you have children. But if you're a young mother, stay on mission. Use your primary ministry for mothering to serve Christ now. Don't let anything diminish your unique role as a wife and a mother. It is not godly guilt that would call you away from a wholehearted investment in your little ones for his sake. And so this season in your life is just that, a season. Mother is not an identity, it's a mission. No mission lasts forever, so understand that. But it is a mission, and each season is a divine calling from our Creator King. Organizing a new event at a church is important. Teaching your little boy to be kind to her sister is also important. But which one can best be done by you during this season? Serve God well by ministering to your children. Very soon they will be grown and gone, and you will be unable to recapture the teaching moments that you have now. And mothers, listen to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 says, "We will tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done, that the next generation might know, so that they shall set their hope in God." God's love surpasses a mother's love. I love Isaiah 49. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" Yes. That's the answer. It has happened. If you want to confess that now, it's okay. He says, "Can they forget their nursing child? Can they show no compassion for the child of their womb?" Of course, we see that in our death culture. But the Lord says this, "Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." And sometimes we hear of parents abandoning their child, and God, however, will never, under any circumstance, abandon you if you are his child, even though we often prove unfaithful to him. God's steadfast love endures forever. So by His grace, Mom, stay on mission. By His grace, church, concerning our children, the children of this church, stay on mission. Ultimately, again, as we started, God is jealous for His glory. God's glory is not really an attribute, as one man put it, of God. Rather, it is a way of capturing God's beauty, wonder, perfection, and blessedness. And so as God is jealous for His glory, we should be zealous for it as well. And this is the one thing that God wants us to focus on, to keep in view as we go about our day-to-day, seemingly mundane lives. When life gets busy and loud, we can pause and ask, am I approaching my life? And specifically today, I ask you mothers, am I approaching my motherhood for God's glory? Am I a one-thing mom? J.C. Ryle wrote a classic description of the zeal of God, for God, applying it to a Christian mom. He said, and I quote, "She only sees one thing. She cares for one thing. She lives for one thing. She is swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. She burns for one thing. And that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory." May this description be true of you and of me and all of us here today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for mothers. We thank You, God, for what they have meant in our lives to shape us. Some of us have not had good mothers. Some of us have had wonderful mothers. But all of that by Your design to bring glory to Yourself through us, Your children. And so, God, I pray that You would cause mothers today to be jealous for Your glory. God, I pray that if they feel guilt that is not supposed to be on them, that they would put it off and believe the gospel anew. And I pray, God, that there would even be repentance, that we would look again to Your word to find out what the definition and the reality of motherhood is supposed to be. And for all of us here, Lord, let us be jealous for You. Let us be a one thing kind of people. Jealous for Your glory. And we ask that as we do that, that You'd fill us with Your Spirit and empower us for it. Glorify Yourself, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.